Well, thank you, team. Wow, what a great God we have. Thank God for His goodness and that we're able to have the freedom to share that with Him today. Well, what a great God. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19. I appreciate the prayer of Pastor Steve. Praying for us that God would minister to us physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally, because we're talking about the subject of discouragement, depression, and even suicide. September is Suicide Prevention Month, and so we are looking at the life of Elijah, and we're going to look at 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19 as we talk about this prophet Elijah. Let me pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the families and individuals that have joined us online. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray for each person that's in this room and those that are ministering to our young people today, and bless them. Thank you for the hard work that they do to minister to our families and just to extend the work that we seek to do in our children's lives. Lord, be with those that are discouraged today. I pray that you would give us joy, that your grace, your presence, your wisdom would be with us today. And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. In the month of August, it's right before our kids go back to school. And when our kids were young, we'd try to get a couple days to go back to the beach and just relax before school would start back up. But something else would happen every August as well. It was Shark Week. And so a terrible time to go to the beach is after you've watched a couple episodes of Shark Week, right? And if you were around in 1975 when the movie Jaws came out, nobody wanted to go to the beach after watching a movie like that. It's kind of a scary thing. Well, this past Shark Week in August, Paul and I was watching a show. We were watching a show about killer whales. And it was very interesting how the killer whales were working as a team to come against these dolphins. And something interesting happened, that the dolphin knew that they were stronger together, and so they would band together, and the killer whale wouldn't bother them. But as soon as a dolphin isolated, then the killer whales knew that they could kind of gather around, continue to isolate that dolphin. The dolphin would continue swimming until it was weary. And after it was so weary, it was ready to give up, that's when the killer whale would attack. And they would share that meal amongst themselves. Well, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us as well. As we think of the lion wants to get his prey all alone, look for that weak individual that he can come upon and destroy. Well, it is true, we are stronger together. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, two are better than one. Isn't that true? Two are better than one. Remember in Genesis, it's not good to be alone, because they have a good reward for their labor. And the next verse says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, right? When you're alone, and you're alone, who's going to encourage you? For he has no one to help him up. You see, we are social creatures. God designed us that way. He wants us to have relationships. Socialization is an important part of life. And we are in a period where we have been social distancing. It's been difficult for singles. It's difficult for families. It's even been difficult for our church. We come to church, we say, don't shake hands, no high fives, no hugs. It's been a difficult season for many people in our community, people that I grew up with, stories that I have heard, even people that I do ministry to have said this has been a difficult season for them. That isolation has led to compounding those difficulties. And you know, maybe you're not even alone and you still feel lonely. That happened with Elijah in chapter 18, verse 21. Notice what happened to Elijah. And Elijah came to all the people. So he's around a lot of people here, I want you to see. And he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now notice the next verse, what happens. He's around a lot of people. But Elijah is the kind of guy that makes this kind of statement. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. He was a hyper-independent person. Now, my guess is there's probably some people in here that carry the attitude, if you want it done right, do what? Do it yourself, right? And you kind of can be that person that is hyper-independent. Independent and picking yourself up by the bootstrap, and you wonder why somebody else can't do it. I mean, you can get up on your own and you kind of look at yourself pretty highly and can disdain other people. That's the kind of person that Elijah was. I'm the only one. And that kind of mentality destroys community to such an extent that Elijah ends up in a cave. And in this cave, terrible things happen. If you've ever been in a cave, not a physical cave, but that emotional cave, you know your mind starts playing tricks with you. The thoughts that you have, that self-talk can be quite negative. Satan wants you to think the battle is toward other people. It's the police, it's the rioters, it's the Democrats, it's the Republican, it's the LGBTQ community, it's the other race, it's the kids, it's my spouse, or even it's myself. You see, we can beat ourselves up. I have a little meme I just want you to see. If we're not careful, we can be like this meme here. This little cartoon says, me is on the left side, and me is hitting me, and me is hitting me with me. When I saw that, I thought, that describes a lot of people, and maybe if not you, at least it describes myself way too often. I can end up in a cave, and I can start beating myself up. There are times in my life, like I'm an outgoing guy. If I go to a party and just hanging out with some friends, social get together with church, and I start goofing off. Now, a difficult time in my life is after that. When I'm driving home, I thought, hey, man, I shouldn't have acted so stupid. My mind starts kind of racing or whatever. After I've preached, I can go home and I can start thinking negative. Oh man, this message would have been better. Nobody was listening, or people are looking at their wife. You know, I can just think negative about myself. And if I'm not careful, I can beat myself up. I have learned in life that as a leader and as a pastor, there's enough people that are willing to beat me up and to criticize me that I don't have to do it to myself. There's enough around. And David encouraged himself. And, you know, it does you no good to beat yourself up. Anybody ever beat yourself? You ever like that? All right, can be your own worst enemy? Yeah, most of us can relate to that. We have me beating myself with me, you know. We can be our own worst enemy. That's what happens in the cave. It's a terrible place. We start assuming a lot of things. And as I said, our mind plays tricks on us. So God comes on the scene in chapter 19, verse 9. And there he went into a cave, speaking of Elijah, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, notice what God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, this great man of God, this person that prayed and God answered his prayers, he prayed down fire. I mean, he was the man of God at this great high in his life. He ends up in a cave. What happens? And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're a prophet. A prophet is to be speaking to people, and you can't speak to people while you're in a cave. You can't live out the plan I have for you while you're in this cave. You see, Jezebel came on the scene after the great victory of Elijah calling fire down upon this sacrifice. If you don't know the story, read it in 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. And after this great victory, the queen says, I'm going to kill this guy, Elijah. And in chapter 19, verse 3, and when he saw that he was going to be killed, He arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Not only did he decide to flee, he leaves other people behind. You see, when we get to those difficult times, we want to isolate. We want to go to the bedroom and close the door. We want to go to our office and close the door. We don't want to talk to anybody. So it's times when we say, I don't feel like going to church. Man, I'm just not in a good mood. That's the time to get connected to the church, right? It's the time you don't feel like talking. You probably need somebody to talk to. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. You see, those wildernesses, those cave experiences in life. And he came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Now remember, I had said this before, he didn't want to die. That's why he was fleeing. But he got so discouraged, he allowed himself to get to this place where he said, I want to die. It's in the wilderness. Why? What are the circumstances and reactions that Elijah's going through to get him to this point? Well, let me give you three. The first is this. Elijah was overwhelmed emotionally. Look again here at verse 4, right in the middle of that verse. After he requests that God would take his life, he says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my father. He was overwhelmed emotionally. Now listen, if you have ever been in that cave, if you've ever thought of taking your life, maybe right now you're at that point where you're discouraged and you say, I just can't take it anymore. That's what he's saying here. It's enough. You're hopeless. You have an attitude, why try? Why try at work? Why try in my marriage? Why try in my parenting? Why try at church? Or whatever the case would be. I can't do it. Why me? Self-pity or sarcasm or this victimization mentality. It is enough. I can't take it anymore. He's overwhelmed. He says, I am not better. See, he has the wrong view of himself. He starts viewing himself as worthless and unworthy. He feels like he doesn't deserve it. He's inadequate, very self-deprecating. He looks in the mirror, he doesn't like what he sees. Maybe he steps on the scale, he doesn't like what he sees. He looks at his position in life, doesn't like it. He looks at his marital status or his social media portfolio or whatever, and he doesn't have many likes or whatever the case would be. He looks into his bank account and he doesn't like what's going on there. Whatever the case would be, and he has this negative attitude. I can't take it anymore. I'm just no good. Why even try? He's emotionally overwhelmed. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Something else happens. He is exhausted physically. In verse 5, then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, and aren't you glad that God comes on the scene in those points? I mean, he is there. He's running away from everything, and God shows up on the scene. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if we are willing to listen to God, he's there. Just a lot of times we just aren't willing to listen. We'll talk about that next week. And the angel comes on the scene and says, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. I mean, here's this guy. He's just exhausted. He's laying down. I just can't take it anymore. God brings him some food. He eats it, and he just lays back down again. And somebody says, you need to get up. And you say, I am just so weighted down. I'm so heavy. I just can't anymore. I physically can't get out of bed. I physically can't take care of my responsibility. I'm heavy. I'm weighted down. And someone says, we just got to get up and exercise. You say, I would exercise, but what? I'm too tired. Now, what's the issue? People that exercise say, well, if you start working out, you won't be tired anymore. And Dave, you've worked with me a lot. I want you to know, every time I've ever worked out, I get tired. So I don't know where the energy comes from, but this is the idea, right? You work out, you do get more energy eventually, right? And then you can do more exercise, but you don't feel like working out. You don't feel like eating, right? You want to sit down and watch a movie and eat potato chips. You don't want to eat carrots, right? You don't want to eat broccoli. You don't want to take care of yourself. I'm too tired to fix a healthy meal. I'm too exhausted to get up and exercise. I don't feel like it. I can't, right? And you go through this life and you're physically exhausted. Now, let me say this. I think it's important to not just look at the issue of being tired here, but why was he so tired? Because I think this can relate to some of us here. Back in chapter 18, remember when he came before the prophets of Baal and he was going to call the fire down? There's something that he did that I think is very interesting. In chapter 18, verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. How did he do it? Look at verse 31. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So these weren't light stones. He would have taken these big stones, not little rocks that he could have thrown, but took these 12 big stones and he created this altar. I mean, this was a pretty good-sized altar. These were good-sized stones, something that would have made him tired. Verse 32. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar. It was large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, I don't know how large that was, but he dug a big hole all the way around this. He's building the altar. He's repairing it. He's fixing it. He's carrying things. He's putting the wood on the altar. He's taking this animal to sacrifice. Look at verse 33. And he put the wood on the in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. Now, he's just doing it all. Now, what is it in Elijah that would make him just want to do it all? Well, you remember his personality. He always said this, "I'm the only one. There's nobody else that can do it." Over the last 6 months, ladies, remember March hit and the kids came home from school, and if you never homeschooled before, you started homeschooling. And you're working your job or whatever responsibilities you have, you're homeschooling the kids. You're taking care of the bills. You're doing all these extra activities. The kids can't necessarily go everywhere you would like, so you're planning extra things. You have all this responsibility on. And do you know why you do it? Because Sunday you go home, and your husband's sitting watching the football game, and the kids jumped on the video game. You think, well, somebody's got to do it, right? And I guess it's me. And so you serve, and you do, and you do, and you do. And you complain about it some, right? And you try to bicker a little bit, but they don't pay any attention. You just say, well, I guess I'll just have to do it. And you get so worn down. Sometimes people do that at church. They come into church and get involved and become a ministry leader, and they're so busy doing that they don't enlist other people around them. And then they kind of get an attitude sometimes and say, hey, we need to build a team. Nobody wants to do anything around here. And let me say this, if you have an attitude that nobody wants to do anything, when you ask somebody, they're not going to want to do anything. Did you know that? I mean, people kind of live out the attitudes you possess, and you say, nobody wants to do anything around here to your kids. And they're like, yeah, I don't want to take the trash out. That's true. What was wrong with Elijah why he was so tired? He just tried to do it all himself. Why? Some of us are such perfectionists in here that we have to make the bed, or we have to wash the dishes, or wash the clothes and fold the clothes. We have to do it a certain way, right? Because nobody else can do it right, and you wear yourself down, and then you start looking around. They're like, well, I guess they don't want my help. You know, if I try and help, they criticize me. I guess I'll just let them do it. If we're not careful, that perfectionistic attitude can cause people to push away from us, and we end up just doing it all ourselves. Why do we overcommit to things? Well, at least in Elijah's case, he said, there's nobody else. I'm the only one that's willing to do anything. Look at chapter 18, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left. Now, we'll see next week that that's not true. It's not true that there's nobody willing to do anything. It's not true that we can't get the help of our family around us. But if we're not careful, we do not have good boundaries in our life. We don't place margin in our life. We don't build a team around us. We say yes to the things we shouldn't say yes to. And therefore, sometimes the most important things don't get done. We feel guilty about saying no's. We want to have the praise of man, so we say yes to all these things. Remember the guy that said it's lonely at the top isn't the good leader. It's a guy that's just trying to do it all alone. You see, physically, we do get tired. We need to rest. You need to have the right amount of sleep, right? If you don't get enough rest, you're going to be tired. So turn the TV off, turn the phone off, turn the tablet off or whatever. Put it away earlier so you can relax and get to bed at a decent time. Enjoy the sleep that God's given. He gives his beloved rest. Isn't that a beautiful verse? God, he wants you to have good rest. When you're depressed, you don't sleep very good. Get up, do some exercise, eat correctly. Take care of yourself. I mean, that can be causing a lot of discouragement. See, you get discouraged, you eat whatever. You eat whatever, you don't feel like exercising. You look at yourself in the mirror and you think, well, I don't like what I see. Man, I'm just going to go out to eat because, you know, I just don't like it. It's a circular motion, right? It doesn't work very good. You've got to take care of yourself emotionally, physically. And then the third thing is Elijah isolated relationally. Look again at 1 Kings 19:9. And there he went into a cave. You ever spent time in a cave? That emotional cave? Are you discouraged, despondent, melancholy? And he spent the night in that place, and the Lord comes up and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, God's saying that to us. What are you doing here? I don't want you in this cave. He wants to give you life more abundant. He wants to give us love, joy, and peace in life. He doesn't want to spend in time in this cave. Now notice what he says in verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Two things happen. Remember, he was down on himself at one point, but he's got two sides to him that we all can have. Not only does he have negative thoughts toward himself, but he has very lofty thoughts about himself too. I am the only one. And since he's the only one, he isolates, he pulls back from everybody else. Since he's critical, he said, look at all those Jews. They're not willing to do anything. And he pushes them away. So he ends up in this cave all alone, viewing himself too highly, viewing others lowly. You see, people in the cave tend to be hurt individuals. And hurt people will hurt people, right? If somebody's in that cave, they probably need somebody to give them a phone call, send them a note, pray for them, ask if they want to go out and grab a coffee to get out of that cave. But in verse 13, God comes a second time, and he says to Elijah, the last few words there, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I want you to see what happens again. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous of the Lord God of hosts. Have you heard that before? Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What happened? Over and over and over again, Elijah is dwelling on the same thought, the same negativity over and over. He's in the cave. God says, hey, come on out of the cave. No, and the same story over and over and over again. See, if you have a friend that's discouraged a lot and you go to him and you try to help him, they don't do what you say. They don't follow those recommendations. They're not stepping up and doing some of the things they say and say, well, what's wrong? and they go rehearse the same story. Well, 20 years ago, my husband, well, this happened to me 2 years ago. Last week, my kids, and it just, story doesn't change. And people get tired of hearing the negative things, and they start stepping back. And then you say, see, yep, nobody loves me, nobody cares. Because he's dwelling on these thoughts. Remember that little dolphin that we talked about at the beginning? He ended up going out on his own, went his own way. He left his group. And those killer whales said, hey, that's going to make us a good meal. It didn't happen immediately. They just let him keep swimming and swimming and swimming and going out. And then he got weary. So you need to connect with people. Get out of that cave. When I talk to people that are discouraged or depressed, I say, you need to talk to somebody. Yeah, but I don't like to talk about my problems. Remember last week, if you keep pressing it down and pressing it down, you're going to get depressed. Let me just challenge you. Talk to a counselor, a leader, a teacher, a pastor, a parent, a coach. Get some people around you that you trust and that you know truly care about you. And you have to start peeling those layers of the onion back and start sharing with them what's going on and building those relationships. That's why we think it's vital to be connected to a church. Get connected to a church. Thank God if you're online. We are looking forward when you are able to come back and join us. As one guy said, man, I can't wait, Pastor, to give you a big bear hug one day, but I just can't do that right now. Join a small group, whether it's a live small group or a Zoom small group. Get connected with some people. Make sure that you have some people in your life that you can lean on. I got an email this past week that said this. We all know people struggling with depression, anxiety, loneliness, boredom, stress, emotional or psychological discomfort right now. And this can easily trigger a desire to escape, avoid, and disassociate. What were they saying? It's easy to get caught up in that cave. And in that cave, our mind starts playing tricks on us. Satan knows that while you're alone, that's a great time to come in and tell you it's everybody else or you're the problem and you can't. But Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. God wants you to be happy right where you are in life for this reason. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is there. He wants to minister to you wherever you are. Let's bow our heads. Be content. Why? Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let God do a work in your life this morning. As we bow our heads, friend, if you're online, if you're watching this alone, maybe you are just enjoying some beautiful solitude with you and God and nature and his word and his spirit teaching you. You're having some awesome times of prayer, but very possibly that solitude turns into isolation. Make sure you have some people in your life that are going to push you toward God and push you toward godly people to help you. Make a decision. Stop holding on to it today. Let God do a work in your life. We need God and we need people. We need the right kind of people around us. Friend, if you're in this room, maybe you're dealing with some discouragement. A teenager, routines getting caught up with cutting or discouragement. If your parents knew what you were journaling or what you were thinking, there's just so much shame there that you're hiding it. Go to them. And parents, don't freak out when they come to you. Just love them. Offer them grace and help. Let God help you through that storm. And friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, trust in Him today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said He's the only way to heaven. If you've never called on His name, trust Him because He died for you. He was buried and He rose again the third day. He wants you to have eternal life and He wants you to give you abundant life while you're here. Call upon Him. Dear Father, I pray for that one that needs to trust You as Savior. May they call upon You right now. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please come into my life. Forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Would you trust Him today? Maybe there's some things in your life that has pushed you into a cave. Let's get rid of those things. Let's remove them. Let's get some light shining on that and get out of the darkness. But you probably can't do it alone. Bring some other people around you. Dear God, help us to step out and reach out to some others today. Give us love, joy, and peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand for this concluding song.